Well, welcome this morning. Glad to have you here. It's good to be back. I speak for my family. We've been on vacation, and you've had the opportunity to hear Scott encourage us on what is the role of the Christian and even the church in regards to itself as a body of believers, and especially in regards to the culture around it. And so I hope you've been encouraged by that. I think I could say, if you missed that, the book will come out in spring. Actually, that's one of the benefits of having had Scott, is that as he's preparing to write books, we get the benefit of that first. So yes, I'm not actually kidding about that. I think the book's out in spring. So put that on your kind of want wish list over in the corner and be ready for that to be released. So it's kind of difficult for a pastor who's been out for a while to have somebody that's been so good in the pulpit, and then you come back and everybody else kind of has to deal with kind of the second-rate stuff. But y'all are kind of stuck with me, and I hope that's not too bad of a thing. But thank you, and thank you, Scott, for doing such a wonderful job over these past weeks. But we are beginning a new series to get us all the way to Reformation Sunday in late October. And we are going to be looking at this little phrase. I've repeated it many times as we've worked through different books of the Bible, but it's a little phrase that's called in Christ or in Him. You've heard that. I mean, as you've memorized Scripture, as you've read through the Scriptures, you keep coming across that phrase. And I want to kind of give a reason for why I want us to study over these next few weeks this seemingly insignificant phrase consisting of two simple words, in Christ or in Him or some derivative of that, maybe through Him. And my reasons are as follows. First, I want us as a congregation to have a bigger and clearer vision of Christ and of our triune God. I also desire for our worship of God to grow. And what better way for our worship of God to grow than for us to look at His gracious actions towards us as His people? Also, I hope our understanding of God's salvation and sanctification of us will be enlarged. And finally, I want us, each of us, to grow in an unwavering assurance that Christ has done completely and fully all that is necessary to secure our salvation now and for all eternity. Our salvation that is found only in Him. Now, I do have to be honest with you that it's this last reason that I gave that I'm really embarking on us looking at this simple phrase. I think that I've talked with many people, or I've heard from many people, I've had even in my own life, this struggle, even on a daily basis, to ask, well, what if I'm not saved? Or am I saved? Or, man, if I act like this, should Christians act like this? This idea of the assurance of salvation. So I'm going to be just going to lay it out there and tell you that my pastoral concern for each of us here or who is listening online is this idea of doubting our salvation. Doubting the assurance of my salvation. It has the ability to rob you of joy. It has the ability to squelch boldness, to live free in Christ, and to smother those good affections and plague our mind from enjoying God for who He is. Now, it's my hope that I'm going to say a few things that will unnerve you and shake you a little bit. I'm letting you know that on the front side. But as fast as I kind of say something that might unnerve you, I want to place back under your feet the sure foundation upon Christ for which you can stand. Instead of looking back to yourself to gain assurance, I want to point you to Christ for your assurance. And why would I do this? Well, I would like to use the words of the Apostle John to answer that question. So that you may believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. That's why I want to do this. This is why John wrote his gospel. We will have a few references through this series to John, but I just kind of wanted to rob that from him. So over the next few weeks, we will be answering the question, albeit not exhaustively, for this is a very large subject, believe it or not, for just two simple words. But we'll be answering the question, what does it mean to be in Christ? Now, in the New Testament, especially in Paul's letters, the Apostle Paul uses the words in Christ or in him or some derivative of that over 100 different times, all right, in his writings. And if you read the whole New Testament, you'll find out there's a little more than 160 different references to this little phrase, right? This idea of what it means to be in Christ. It's one of Paul's favorite phrases. It's both theologically rich and practically important. As an example, let's read the first 14 verses of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And let's look for how Paul uses in Christ or some version of it. If you have a pencil or a pen and you're not averse to marking in your Bible, which I hope you're not, I want you to circle or underline or make a notation each time we come across that phrase as we work through these next 14 verses. Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 14, Paul begins this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, how many times did we hear that phrase just in those few verses? More than 11. It's at least 11, but possibly more than 11. Listen to what he was saying. Verse 1, we were called faithful in Christ. Verse 3, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Verse 4, God chose us in Christ. Verse 6, God has freely given grace in the beloved. Verse 7, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins and trespasses in Christ. Verse 9, God made known the mystery of his will in Christ. Verse 10, God plans to unite all things in him. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined. Verse 12, we put our hope in Christ. And verse 13, in him you believed and were marked in Christ with the seal of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think one thing that we can draw from this is that it's pretty important to be in Christ. I think Paul's really hammering that idea here, is he not? But the question is, what does it mean, or what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, I want to give you the central point for this whole series. I'm going to try to connect this back as we move through these next few weeks. But the central point for this whole series is, when you are in Christ, all that is true of Christ is now true of you. I want to say that again. When you are in Christ, all that is true of Christ is true of you. All 11 of those things that are listed in Ephesians 1 and many, many more are true of you if you are in Christ. You are blessed. You're chosen, you're redeemed, you're predestined, you're graced, you're included, and much, much more. And these are just from one passage, mind you. Remember, we're going to find this, and not that we're going to look at all 160 different times it's mentioned in the New Testament, but it's mentioned at least that many times. So what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, that's what we're going to think about today and over the next few weeks. And I'm going to come at it from a few different angles. If you ever get the opportunity to start looking around at this idea of in Christ, you're going to find out that there's just lots written on it. And there's a reason for it. In John Calvin, it was called union with Christ. It's really the hub of Calvin's theology. And hopefully, as we go through these next few weeks, you'll see why it was the hub. Because it's really one of those things that when we begin to embrace it and understand it, we begin to really begin to live lives as Christians. We really begin to worship God for who He is and not just because of what He's done for us. And so it's my hope to see that happen. So first, as we look at it from a few different angles on the introduction today, first, being in Christ is a status or an identity. I'm going to kind of use these kind of intertwined for right now, then I'll try to pull them apart as we work through the series. But first, a status or an identity. Now, by status, I mean state of being, specifically in relation to God. And it's a state of being that once you're in it, it never changes. All right? It's a state of being in relation to God that never changes. Now, let me give an example of what status means. Imagine that I've got a ball and I've got a bucket. And I put the ball inside the bucket. What is the status of the ball? Well, the status or its place of being is inside the bucket, is it not? That's kind of what it means to be in Christ. You're sealed in Him. You're with Him. He's kind of this bucket. And so when Paul says that we are in Christ, he's describing our status or our state of being. It's like you're the ball inside the bucket of Christ. You are in Christ. Now, this is an imperfect illustration, but I want you to bear with me. And a lot of the illustrations that we will use as we move through this series, eventually you could probably say they might fall apart in the end. But if you'll allow them to be used for what they're intended, they work out really well. If I take that ball, I put it in the bucket, and I begin to swing the bucket around and around, what happens to the ball? Does the ball fall out or does the ball stay in? Well, no, the ball stays in because it's inside the bucket, right? And what is true, therefore, of the bucket is true of the ball. Now, if the bucket were to get smashed to pieces, what would happen to the ball? The ball, too, we would assume would get smashed to pieces. Why? Because what we're really trying to get across the point is what's happening to the bucket happens to the ball. And that's what we need to see. That in the same way, but in a much deeper reality, what is true of Christ, that is the bucket, becomes true of you, the ball, because you are in Christ. That's how important this little phrase is, right? Status and identity. We see how important it is to be in Christ and to have His life in us because of what we see in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says that apart from Christ, we were dead in our sins. Ephesians 2 verses 4 through 6 says this, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses." Now I want to break for just a second. Notice you're dead in your trespasses. I want you to think about the ball bucket analogy. That's where you were naturally, right? The bucket in this case is sin, and you're the ball in the bucket. You're dead in your sin and your trespasses, all right? That's your status before Christ. "But God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and you've been raised with Him." Notice you've been raised with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. So your status changed when you became a Christian. You left the bucket of sin, the ball inside of that, and you were transferred to this bucket of Christ and a ball inside of that, right? So you're no longer seen as over here in this bucket of sin. You're seen as in this bucket being with Christ. You see, apart from Jesus, we were dead in our sins, and God made us alive with Christ. He raised us with Christ. He seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms, and all this happens in Christ. Paul is telling us, when Christ was raised from the dead, guess what? You too were raised from the dead. When Christ is now seated at the right hand of God, where are you? You're seated at the right hand of God. Now, that's where you're going to start looking at me thinking, okay, I think our pastor probably needs a little more of a vacation because I'm definitely right here in Fort Worth, Texas. I'm not seated in the heavenly realms, but yes, you are. We're going to tease that out some more over these next few weeks because of your what we're going to call position. I'll get to that in just a minute. So when you are in Christ, what is true of Christ becomes true of you. When you are in Christ, what is true of Christ becomes true of you. So how do you get to this new status, this new identity of being in Christ? Well, Ephesians 1 tells us that it is the work of the triune God, before the foundation of the world, who brought us from death to life in Christ. Well, that's great, Pastor. That's like real ethereal and that's really heady, but what does that look like in real life? What does that look like in time and space in our lives? Well, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4 tells us, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, and in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." You see, we believed into Jesus. We were baptized into Jesus. And this is what happens when you believe in Christ and are baptized into him. You are baptized into Christ. You are baptized into his death and his resurrection. And just like Christ died, you too died to sin. And just as Christ was raised to live to God, you too are raised to live to God in Christ. You see the correlation? What's happening and what Jesus is doing is what's happening to you. And what you're going to be doing as you follow him. You see, you believed into Jesus and were baptized into Jesus, and you are in Christ. That's your status. That's your state of being. That's where you live. That's where you exist. That's the way God sees you when he looks at you. What is true of Christ becomes true of you. John put it this way, John 3:16, "For God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes," what? "In him." Notice, even John's got this language. "In him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now the Greek reads, "whoever believes into God." Whoever believes into God. Notice it's this idea of moving toward him. And we're gifted faith from the Holy Spirit to believe in Jesus. And we believe unto Christ. We are in Christ. Now, to be in Christ is a new status or a new identity. Your old status, your old identity has been changed. And biblically speaking, your status has changed from being what's called in Adam to being in Christ. The Bible sets up these two main figures when you're reading the scriptures from beginning to end. Adam's the first. And then Christ is called the final Adam or the second Adam, right? Christ comes and does everything that Adam, the first Adam, failed to do. But Christ does it completely. And I'm going to dedicate a whole sermon to that in Adam, in Christ motif, because I really think that that's going to help us understand this idea of changing status, of moving from the bucket over here of sin to moving to the bucket of Jesus Christ. But the key I want you to hold on to here as we are talking about this is that your status and identity has changed. If you are in Christ, your status or your identity, it has changed. And it's a radical change. Think about this. When you're filling out an application, you're often asked about your marital status. Either you are married, you're single, you're divorced, maybe there's some other options that are there. But if you check the married box, you are indicating that your status is married, and therefore there are certain things that are now true about you because you are married. Your life is not your own. Your resources and your liabilities are shared. You know how to say, "Yes, dear." You have in-laws, right? You married more than just your spouse, right? You are considered taken, right? You're not available. And what's this external marker that indicates your marital status? Well, it's a wedding ring, right? I mean, usually you walk up to somebody and you glance down and you notice on their left hand they wear a wedding ring. You know that they're telling you that they are married. That indicates your status in marriage. And that's what means that certain things are true of you. You are a one-woman kind of man, or you are a one-man kind of woman. By the way, if you are in Christ, you are in a marriage. You are the bride of Christ. He is your groom. You are taken. You're spoken for. The outside or external symbol of your marriage to him was your baptism, those waters that you partook of, right? It points to this reality that you are his. And to be in Christ describes your status. All that is true of Jesus changes all that is true of you. And over the next few weeks, we are going to unpack some amazing things that are true of you in Christ. Now, as we noted, in Christ is a status or an identity, but being in Christ is more than just a status. It's also a relationship. It's a relationship with Christ. It's a relationship with God. It's a living relationship. Jesus is alive. You are alive. You're in relationship with him. And I said to be that in Christ is a status, and it describes your position in relation to Christ. You are in him and he is in you. Remember Luther's great exchange. This idea is also called positional theology. That is, what is true of Jesus is true of you because you are in him. What is true of Jesus because you are in the positional relationship you are with him, what is true of him is true of you. Christ is righteous, therefore you are righteous. Christ is risen, therefore you are risen in Christ. These things are true, even though they are not yet fully realized. That's something that we need to hold on to. We've talked a lot as we work through different books on the idea of the kind of already not yet tension that we hold in theology, that we hold in Christian theology. And this is one of those places where that tension shows up. There's already a change that's taken place in your life because your status is in Christ, but yet you've not fully realized what that means. You're looking forward to that day. You know that you're alive in him, but you don't always act in a righteous manner. So how does this work? How do we explain the fact that we know we're alive in Christ and yet we do things that are sinful? Well, as we live in Christ, we progressively grow into all that is true of us in Christ. All those positional truths become practical realities. We live in Christ in a relationship with Christ through the Holy Spirit. You see, this relational work of God progressively changing us into the image of Christ is called progressive sanctification. We tend to use the word sanctification in our lives, but a lot of times we're not remembering that it is a progressive work. Like, we are a work in progress, right? We know that God is conforming us to the image of Christ. Living in relationship with Jesus changes you. You will grow into all that he says is true of you. Why do we know this to be true? Well, Philippians 1:6 tells us, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, what? Will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." That is, at Christ's return. So we're in the process of being sanctified all the way until that day of Christ's return. And once that happens, then we will be changed in the blink of an eye, won't we? For those who are alive, we will be changed. And for those who are dead, we will be changed and taken up. You see, being in Christ is more than just a status. It's a relationship that produces fellowship. Let me go back to that marriage analogy for just a second. This fellowship is a fruit of a vital and living relationship. You see, you can be in a marriage and not have much fellowship with your spouse. You can be married and checked out. You can be distant. You can be detached and alienated. Your status of your relationship is that you're married. But what's going on in the living out of that relationship, that idea of fellowship, isn't happening as it should. I would ask, is that acceptable? And the answer to that is no. But it does happen sometimes. But the answer still is no, that's not what is going on. It's not enough to say that I'm married. It's not enough to say that I believe in Jesus, for even the demons believe, James tells us, does he not? See, you need to be living in Christ and growing into all that he says is true of you. For you are created anew. You're created afresh. 2 Corinthians 5:17 addresses this. And you're created to believe what God has said and to follow Christ. You see, there are people who say that they believe, yet they will not follow Christ. They say things with their mouth, but their lives tell us a different story. They want the benefits of Christ, but they do not want Christ himself. That's like a marriage without love. And in God's wisdom, God's plan is for us to apprehend Christ. Our reward is not the streets of gold. Our reward is not the idea of just glorification. Our reward as Christians is that we will receive Christ. We will live in vital relationship with him. That is your reward. Your reward is a relationship with God. See, it's possible for a person to call themselves a Christian, but not have a change in status, and therefore no relationship. Jesus warns about this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Listen to what he says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many works in your name? Verse 23, listen. This is God. This is what God's going to say. This is. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Many people, it says, will say, evidently there are many people who believe themselves to be Christians and they are not Christians. They are lack a status of being in Christ and therefore the accompanying relationship and fellowship with Christ. Jesus in this passage will say, I never knew you. We've known as we've looked at various parts of Scripture, especially all the way back in Genesis, that word knew is more than just intellectual knowledge. God knows all things, right? But we know back in Genesis, when Adam knew Eve, she bore a son. And that points us to the idea that there's an intimate relationship because the child was produced from Adam and Eve's knowledge. It's not just that Adam knew who Eve was, he could identify her, right? It wasn't just a status, but there was a relationship that was there that produced an offspring. And in this case, it's God saying, I never had a relationship with you. Whatever you're claiming you did, all these wondrous, wonderful things you claim you did, I don't know who you are. Now, because God knows all things, surely he knows who this person is, right? So it's not just the idea of intellectual knowledge again. It's the idea of, listen, I didn't have a relationship with you through my son Jesus Christ. Therefore, you're not part of me. That's what's being said here. Do you notice how important it is that you have relationship with God through Christ? The one way that's designed to have relationship with God. There's no fellowship because there's no status. If you're going to talk the talk, you have to walk the walk. And we're called to believe and to follow. We're called to be, we're called by God to be in Christ. And this status guarantees a relationship with Jesus, and it's from this that we will progressively grow into all that is true of us in Christ. Let's say you join this church. You become a member. That's now your status, right? At least on paper, that's now your status. You've become a member of this church. You've said, I want to covenant with these believers around me. I want to be a part of them. But that's only your status on paper. You've yet to connect relationally and in fellowship with other believers. And what you need is you need to have a relationship with and in the body. You need to participate in fellowship. And when joining this congregation. We want you to participate and have fellowship with these other believers in the body of Christ. You see, we have three ways or three priorities for your growth in Christ and the life of this church, if you are a member of this church. First is worship. Corporate worship on the saints on every Sunday, where we share the word and the table. And this corporate worship feeds our private worship during the week, all the rest of the week, right? It helps point us to how to do that. The second priority for us is discipleship and fellowship. That's why we offer Sunday school. That's why we offer the men's and the women's group throughout the month. That's why we have people interact with each other through serving one another, through mercy ministries and providing for needs. And the third thing that we have is evangelism and mission. That is reaching out with the gospel of Jesus Christ to others who do not have a status or relationship or fellowship with God in Christ. Those three things are really the biblical priorities for the church. That's the way that you grow, right? By being engaged with those things that God has given unto you for your growth. You see, we want to help you have fellowship with Jesus through the means that he's established, through worship, through preaching and the table, so that you grow into all that he says is true of you. Listen to Colossians 2, verses 6 through 7. Therefore, as you receive Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Just as you receive the Lord. That is, you're in Christ, right? You receive the Lord. That changes your status. You're in Christ. So walk. We know that word walk there has to do with a lifestyle. Has to do with living. Therefore, you should live daily life in fellowship with Jesus, rooted up and built up. Because you're rooted in Christ, you will be built up in Christ. I want to say that again. Because you are rooted in Christ, you will be built up in Christ. This is God's work of sanctification in your life. He is doing this to you to conform you into the image of Christ. So how do we get rooted and built up in Christ? Well, we do that by being connected to his body. That's why as a Christian, you were created to live a lifestyle of worship and serving and sharing the gospel. Those three priorities, right? Those flow out into your life as you live a life that's honoring to God, in love of God and in love of neighbor. These are the ways to live in Christ. Colossians 1:28 tells us, "He we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." What is Paul's goal in his teaching in this verse? It was to present everyone mature in Christ. Everyone. Like no member left behind, right? That's what Paul's wanting to do. He's wanting to teach Christians so that they all are mature in Christ. And that's really what I want to do. That should be our goals as we interact with one another. Why do I stand up here and preach? Well, one is because God's called me and I'm commanded to. But the other is because I want you to live your life in Christ. I want you to become fully mature in Christ. If you would say, what is it that I pray for this congregation as I pray for y'all? What is it? That you would become mature in Christ. I would become mature in Christ. We all would become mature in Christ, right? All of us. You see, the Apostle Paul told the Ephesian pastors in Acts 20:20 that you know how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, testifying of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. If it's helpful in pointing you back to Christ, I want to preach it and I want to put it before you. That's what I want to do. Because I know when you leave here, that's not what the world wants to do. And those of the world don't want you to look to Christ. And the world doesn't want you to look to Christ. And the evil one doesn't want you to look to Christ. And your flesh doesn't want you to look to Christ. I want you to live your life in Christ. I want you to see God growing your roots deep into Jesus. And I want to see all of us growing into Christ until we all become mature in Christ. This is what it means to be a Christian. We live our lives in Christ. We live every moment with Jesus. We are in Christ. That's our status, our identity, our relationship, and fellowship with Jesus. And this changes everything. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. You in that bucket of sin is done away with. And the new has come. You are in Christ. This is your new status. That's what we're told in 2 Corinthians 5:17. A change of status. A new creation. God just doesn't take the old you and kind of work with it and make you a better you. That's not what he does. You were dead in your sin and trespasses. The Holy Spirit brings you back to life. And he grants you faith that you may believe in Christ, and believing in Christ that you may see he's your only hope. And as a new creation, you begin to live differently because you're alive in Christ. Now, God doesn't necessarily change your personality, your quirks, or the things that you like to do with your hobbies and those kind of things. You still get to do all that. But now you do that as in Christ. He allows you to be this individual that he's created, but at the same time, he's conforming you into the image of one person. Everyone in this room, as a Christian, being in Christ, we're all being conformed to the same image of Jesus Christ. You see, we are made alive in Christ. We change, we grow, we are new people. Everything changes. Our status changes, our relationship with God, our character, our relationship with other people, who we are and how we act in the world, and even our eternal destiny. It's all new. All of it is new. A new lease on life, as some might say. See, this doesn't happen because your name is on a church roll. This doesn't happen because you're a good person. This happens because God has placed you in Christ. It happens because the triune God has done all the work that's necessary to remove you from one status to the new status. For in him we are chosen, we're loved, we're redeemed, we're forgiven, we're cleansed, we're made new. In him we are kept secure and made truly alive. In him we have union with him, we're chosen in him, we're pardoned in him, we're righteous in him, we're adopted in him, we're one with him, we're new creatures in him, we are secure in him, alive in him, and we have full Trinitarian communion with him. Those are but a few things that Paul is talking about and the New Testament writers are talking about when they're using this little phrase, in him or in Christ. Dear Christian, this is your new status, your new identity, and your relationship to God in Christ. And it doesn't change. You don't leave this bucket of being in Christ and return to this bucket of sin. It's an identity and relationship that the world cannot offer you, in which the world cannot compete. Nothing but an identity founded in Christ is sustainable through all the changes and all the struggles and all the joys of this life. This idea of being found in Christ even satisfies into all eternity, the scriptures tell us. And the question that's presented before us is this: are you found in him? That's a simple question. Where's your status? Is your status in Adam or is it in Christ? Remember, as you live in Christ, all that is true of Christ now is true of you. All that is true of Christ now is true of you. That's what we're going to unpack for these next several weeks. And I'm so looking forward to it. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious Father, we do come before you. We ask that you would help us to see ourselves in Christ. Father, as we wrestle with all these other things that are thrown at us and identities in this world that are offered, Lord, would we be able to release those and see ourselves to be in Christ? And in Him is love abounding, and in Him redeeming grace, and in Him our daily manna, and in Him our daily hiding place. In Him there is atonement, in Him eternal life, in Him is full salvation, and in Him is the end of strife. Lord, help us to see ourselves in Christ. Amen.